Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. We finished our David series. It is ready if you wanted to. If you don't know this, you should know any CD, any series that we do, you can find online, but a lot of people find it helpful to listen to those in the car on occasion, and especially one that was a big hit that you really enjoyed. You can buy those for $5. I don't think we really, in fact, that loses money for us, but at least it helps to offset the cost of the case and the CDs and all of that. So that's available. Any of these resources that we have, and you can see all the sermons that we've preached in the resource center there with a big thing that says sermons. That big thing, that's what that means. And you can buy, get those, and all of that's online on the website. So you can listen to any of those past messages. So three years of some of the best preaching ever done in Tiffin. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Encouragement. All right, I needed that this morning. Okay, Psalm 1, a new series, Psalm 1. I love this book, the book of Psalms, right smack dab in the middle of the book. And it's been said that the book of Psalms is, what is a psalm anyway? A psalm is a song. It's a song, it's a lyric that in Hebrew it might make more sense. It didn't rhyme in Hebrew, like it's not like, like give me a little short ditty rhyme, the roses are red, violets are blue, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. Doesn't rhyme that way in Hebrew. That's not the way in which but it rhymes in thought, or it repeats an idea. And in that way, a psalm was a song that was, these psalms were sung by children of Israel for thousands of years, and written mostly in part by King David, who we just studied. And so that's what we're looking at. And the Psalms in general, interesting, different books in the Psalms. And so there's a lot that we could study in the Psalms. But when we look at the Psalms, you're basically looking at a series of songs intended to bless us. They're encouragements most of the time. Most of the time, the Psalms are meant to encourage us and to grow us up in Jesus. I was going to do a series, and I wasn't sure which Psalms I was going to look at. I'd thought that we might do the Psalms of Ascent, which is Psalms 121. I will lift up my eyes into the hills. You know that beautiful psalm. There's several psalms that God's Word calls the Psalms of Ascent. And these songs, for example, were sung on the way to Passover, and they're called the Psalms of Ascent because they would be sung and recited going up in elevation to Jerusalem by the children of Israel, Psalms of Ascent. And those psalms talk about how that you grow up in Jesus, not in Jesus, but grow up and express faith in God, the Psalms of Ascent. And so the whole Psalms is about that, how you grow up in God. Psalm 1, it is said, encapsulates the whole of Psalms. It launches us into this idea that we are, should be the kind of people that are planted like a tree by living waters. And so let's just read this, and you probably know this by heart, many of you, and if you don't know it, you ought to memorize this wonderful psalm, but likely you did so in Sunday school many years ago. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. King James, the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. Man, this is like one of those great psalms that's just so concise. It's a beautiful contrast between what it is to be found in God and what it is to be, in other words, to the righteous, and what it is to be wicked. And I really hate that some of our teens are working today, because this is a message that needs to be heard. So they'll have to listen to this online. If you've got a teenager, this is one of those, the teenagers that are in here are like, man, why am I in here? So this is one of those that is good, very fundamental to our faith. Let's just look at this verse 1. This morning, and that's all. That's as far as we're going to go. In fact, we may not finish verse 1. It's that deep. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, King James, the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. I love that beginning. How blessed. There's a song that was, I don't listen to much secular music, really not at all, but this one became popular and I actually like it. Terrell, what's his name? Who knows? I don't know. I honestly really don't care, I'm just saying. But he wrote a song, Happy, and it's a very, very popular little tune, and actually like that little song. Happy, you know, and, you know, it's kind of a cool little song, you know. How many know that song? We're not singing it at church anytime soon. I'm just wondering if you know it. It's not a worship song. It's just happy. Happy, happy. But it strikes me that song is basically as good as it gets for the lost people. Happy. And that's not bad. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I like to be happy myself. But it's a very cheap and temporal substitute for being blessed. That's what we're talking about here is something that transcends happy. And it's something that we find only in relationship with God. How blessed. Interesting that the translation there, how blessed. Blessed there is, and I did not know this, honestly, until I was studying this for this sermon. I've preached out of this passage before, but blessed is actually plural. So that causes some translation difficulties, because how do you translate that in the plural? Blessed, how, blessed, blessings, I don't know, it's kind of hard, but really, really blessed. The idea is blessed, 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 a lot of blessings. And that's where the translators simply fall on how blessed. Like, really blessed. Plural, but the next thing, singular, is the man, the woman, the person. So the translation, awkwardness in the original language, because the subject is plural, but the verb, the subject is singular, but the verb is plural. The man is really blessed. Ings something. Doesn't make any grammatical sense, but it makes a ton of theological sense. That we are in Jesus really blessed. And the translators just kind of say, how blessed. So I want, before we start, it's important to know that what we're talking about is a lot of blessing here. for people. And so, I mean, we're really excited, man. How blessed. Man, this. So right off the bat, if you're reading this in the original language and you've never read it before, you're like, how blessed is the man? I really want to jump into this, right? Except then we keep going and it immediately turns negative, which is odd, but it's not odd. How blessed is the man that what? Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scoffers. How blessed, really pumped about that part, but then we get into this and you may be like not so excited about the next part because it immediately is a restriction on us. How blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Starts with a negative. Let's, children of Israel, leave Egypt. And they've been in captivity for 400 years. And they're not really a children of Israel. They're really not a nation. They've been captive, and they've been a people group, but they haven't had to operate on their own. And so the children of Israel are just trying to find their way. They've just escaped Israel. Remember, the sea collapsed over Pharaoh and all the horsemen and all the chariots, and they get over the sea. And the very first thing that happens is God says, hold on, we need to start at square one here. This is new people. We need to kind of get everything sort of squared away in terms of what we are, who we are. And so Moses goes up and gets the Ten Commandments. The very first thing that happens that's formative in our life is not freedom, but is restrictions. The very first thing that God wanted the children of Israel to understand and obey as they became a children of God is there are things that you can't do. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. You can't do this. You can't do that. And famously, there are more than 10, but famously he condenses all of the law into these sort of 10 things. But that's the things that there's restriction when you come into relationship with God. But the thing is, sometimes yeses have to first come out of a bunch of no's. A blessing comes from not doing certain things. There is blessing tied to not doing anything. God, listen, God would not be a faithful and loving God if he just allowed you to do whatever you want to do. That just simply is not loving. One of the very first loving acts that we ever did with our children as they began to walk and crawl is to cover up and make sure that they knew that those electrical sockets are not coin slots or places to feel in and experiment with and stick things in with, Do you know why? Precisely because I love my children. And I figure that as they begin to get freedom, necessary freedom and good freedom, and freedom is good, but freedom is good with boundaries. Because if you don't have boundaries, you're liable to stick your finger in a socket and find out the hard way that that's bad news. So it's just like parents are good parents to do that sort of thing. God is a good God to, at the front door, restrict the way that we live. That is not a bad thing. Great freedom is found in that. It is a testament not of that God hates us. It's a testament precisely of God's love for us. And his blessing is tied to, oftentimes, restrictions. Very practically, this is true. If you consider anybody that's dieting, and we won't have a show of hands. Who's dieting today? I've been trying to eat a little bit better, and dieting is by definition restrictive. You are basically saying, I can't, well, to yourself, I cannot eat this double baconator and be well and be healthy and be fit and trim. The double baconator's got to go. And what happens if you restrict double baconators for long enough, that's been your habit. I've never had a baconator. I just can't think of a worse sandwich in terms of your health. When you eat double baconators, bad things happen. It may not, in the immediate, very good. It tastes good, I'm sure. But in the long term, a very bad thing. I don't want to be called a liar here. I have had the Baconator Junior, or the son of Baconator, but I've never had the, I don't want anybody to say, I've seen you eating a Baconator. I absolutely have had the son of Baconator, but not Baconator. Do you know what happens? Blessing when you restrict your diet and you eat less Baconators. It's the nature of blessing, is that a lot of times the yes and the freedom comes after the clear restriction. Is everybody following that so far? So when we read this, I don't want everybody to be all down in the dumps. Well, that was a really negative message. Oh no, don't hear it that way. Don't receive it that way. These are blessings. A blessing is it comes from the restriction. And so this is good. There are things that God says are bad ideas. And this is a list of some of those things. But again, this is loving. It's restriction that is tied up in God loves you. And so he wants you to be blessed. And in order to be blessed, you must do certain things. And I said this the other day because I've said this multiple times. How blessed is the man who does not walk. So the very first thing is this injunction about the people that we hang out with. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Notice that verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And they're very affirmative. You should do this. But understand, and I want to make sure this is very clear, it is as important for you to, in fact, arguably, because at least in terms of priority in this passage, the priority seems to be what is first. And so it seems at least as important for you as a believer to be with and avoid the wrong kinds of people and be with the right kind of people, to avoid the wrong kinds of people as it is to be in God's Word. It's at least as important as that. And so this is the part that is like teenagers and my son needs to absolutely understand that in life, blessing is attached to the people that you hang out with and that you consider friends. It is not helpful and beneficial to be friends with everybody that you know. You have to be wise about the people that you put in your inner circle as friends, which is one of the reasons why I really appreciate church family, because all of my friends are in this building or part of this church. I don't have any friends. I have acquaintances, people that I know, people that I've been invited over to the house in order to be a good testimony to and to try to reach and that we pray for. But I do not have friends and people that I certainly that we take counsel from that aren't walking the same way that I'm walking. Okay, because I'm walking in Jesus, I've got a direction I'm heading, and if they're going that way, we ain't walking together. But, you know, this is just sort of common sense. So at some point, listen, so this is not just for teenagers today. There are plenty of, can I say, if you don't mind, there are plenty of associations that we have as Christian adults that are associations we should not have. There are plenty of friendships that we should not have. I want to say this very strongly but lovingly. There are plenty of people that have been in church or go to church that are destructive, and that those churches would be well to remove them from their membership. Those people you should not be friends with. God's word says it. God's word says very clearly, have nothing to do with them. They're divisive. We need to be better stewards of the friendships that we have. Do you receive that? We need to be. Why? Why? Because there's blessing attached to. I was reading Jude this week. I'm just going to turn there. You don't have to turn there. Jude, just about some people in the church, man. Just people in the church that we have to have some discernment about. Not in our church. I'm not throwing stones here at any person in our church. I don't know of any. If we had these kinds of people in our church, they wouldn't be here. Okay? But God's word says the ones that cause division, these are the, God's word says Jude chapter, well, there's no chapter, it's just one chapter in Jude. These are grumblers, verse 16, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly. Have you ever known people that do that? Just arrogant. They flatter people for the sake of gaining advantage. I mean, people know people like that? They're flattery all around them, and you're the best, and they try to gain from you and try to gain position from you and an ear. They want you to be their friend and confidant, and you know what I'm talking about, snake oil people. Verse 18, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers. Mockers following after their own ungodly lust. What are they known for? Ungodly lust. What's that mean? Desires to be like the world. Desires to be loved by the world. Desires to be associated with that. And does that make sense? And then these are, notice this, verse 19. This is striking. These are the ones who cause divisions. All those people are the ones that cause divisions. Those are divisive people. You're arrogant, flattering. Be nervous about those kinds of people. Those are the ones that they are too close to the world. You know, kind of a little too close to the world. Want to be in those positions of priority and position. These are the ones that cause division. Those are the same kind of people. What kind of people? They're the ones that are worldly minded, and importantly, they're devoid of the Spirit. What's that mean? Yeah, those kinds of people, they may be in your house, they may be in your church house, but they aren't of God. And so we have a responsibility to be good stewards of protecting our church from those kinds of divisive people. Those are certainly people in our church that we want to avoid. I just allow God's word to let that settle this morning in your hearts. Be careful of the people that you, God's word elsewhere says, have nothing to do with them. Paul says of those kinds of people that he releases them to the devices of the enemy. I just let them self-destruct. I said, well, that sounds like awfully strong language. Hey, listen, do you know why it's strong language? Because people and who you hang out with is an important part of your growth in Jesus. And so that's the New Testament strong language to what we read here in Psalm. What do we want to avoid? We want to absolutely avoid, in order to be blessed, you want to avoid the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. There is blessing attached to the counsel and the people that we receive counsel from. Notice this. Everybody that can see this, you understand. And we're going to talk about this. And yeah, I got plenty of time. All right. How blessed is the man who does not walk. Notice the transition here in terms. And by the way, and it also is a transition in terms of who the wicked are, who sinners are, and who scoffers are. But the one that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. Notice the transition from acquaintance, kind of comfortable a little bit with this person's advice, walk, stand. Now you're a little bit more comfortable, right? Does everybody see that? Now I'm standing in the path of sinners, and paths are made. And all of a sudden, I'm in the path that sinners walk. And I'm standing. I'm pretty comfortable in that. Standing there. And then I'm sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now, I'm at home. So, no, I got some relationships and friendships that are okay to have in the periphery because maybe they help me in this area or that area or whatever it is. Be careful, because you open up yourself to a transition that happens in comfort level with the world, that you don't want to start that process of being comfortable around people that do not honor God. As some of you, I hope, I trust that maybe the Holy Spirit today will convict maybe some of us, and I don't know that this is necessary. Again, I'm just speaking, this is God's in charge. But some of us may need to reevaluate where we are with certain people and make sure that we're not in this degrading circumstance where we're standing, we're walking in the counsel of the wicked. We are, okay, then we're standing in the path of sinners, and then we're seated in the seat of the scornful. There may be people that are in a trajectory of friendship with the world that is going to bring you to a place where absolutely you're not going to be blessed. And so I said again, so say I now again. I said before, we have at least as big a responsibility to be faithful with the relationships that we put around us as we do with the very nature of reading and knowing God in His Word. Who you hang out with. If there is not a great, I would say this is one of the great sort of top five arguments why it's good to be in a church, involved in a church, seated, because then you get relationships in that world of people that that are going to help you to be eternally the kind of people that you ought to be. There's maybe not a better argument than what. So why? Because I want to be with people that love Jesus. And I need those people. Iron sharpens iron, God's word says. I need those people in my life. And I need to avoid other kinds of people. So I want to just look at, and I'm definitely not going to get done today, but I want to look at first. So again, how blessed, extremely blessed is the man, the woman, the person who does not walk, start a process of walking in the counsel of the wicked. Counsel is a word that is used not just of advice. The word counsel is used in the sense of principles and even practices of the world. It's not just a word about advice. It's also about how that advice plays itself out in terms of principles and practices. And so it's not just that the worldly people give you bad advice. Understand, it's that they're modeling principles by their actions that you need to avoid and that you don't want to learn from. It's not just counsel. In other words, it's not just counsel with words. It's counsel, advice, and practice born out of actions. As important to be with good people and avoid people that you should not be with as it is to be in God's Word. Well, what's that mean? Well, okay, so principally it means at least this, number one. It means at least this, that I do not walk with those kinds of people in my... And by the way, I don't even have to say this, but just what does walk mean? It's a metaphor for living life with, walking with, taking a communion with, in the counsel of ungodly people or the wicked. Who are the wicked? I'm just going to turn to Psalms. I didn't ever even tell Tony, so Tony's doing a good job by following me. Psalm chapter 10. Who are the wicked? The wicked, by the way, as we read this, chapter 10, verse 1, the wicked is sort of the big umbrella. This covers a lot of people. And then in a minute, next week, we'll look at sinners and scoffers. But then we'll begin to define sinners and scoffers. But wicked is sort of the big umbrella that covers others, right? That makes sense? So what is basically a wicked person? Psalm 10 gives us a little expose of the wicked. Why do you stand afar off? Verse 1, O Lord. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Notice about the wicked here. In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. What kind of person is the wicked? The wicked is somebody, number one, that's prideful. The wicked, that's basically the first big definition of the wicked. It's just somebody full of themselves, full of pride. We saw that in the book of Jude. Right? They hotly pursue the afflicted. In other words, they're the kind of people that afflicted, beat down, they're after that. They sense weakness and they're going after it. The kind of people that they kick you when you're down. They try to take advantage of you when you are on the ground hurting and you need somebody to help you, to get you up. That is not their goal. Their goal is to pounce on that and make matters worse and end you. That's the wicked. The exact opposite of the saving desire of God and of the way we should comport ourselves with loving our neighbor and loving one another. They see weakness. They pounce on the afflicted. You know, this plays out. I find this when I was in school, and I see it sometimes in teenagers, and occasionally I'll hear a story that happened in school, or Chloe will tell me this kid that was maybe something happened to her hair was off or something, and then they make fun of that person. You know, the people that make fun of people. I hate that stuff. I'm going to tell you why I don't like people that make fun of other people. It's number one, it just bothers me deep inside because it is the exact opposite of the kind of building up that God does with us. And then so you have somebody that's being picked on because they're different, and then everybody's making fun of them. Children of God and young people, don't join in on that wickedness, because that's what the wicked do. The wicked pounce on the afflicted. And what is affliction but a whole bunch of peers sneering at you? I've been really sensitive to that. Not partly if you don't mind my being completely sort of transparent. But growing up, we grew up in Mobile, Alabama, when I was really young, and myself being Puerto Rican, I'm darker skinned, and I was the darkest skinned person in my school, and I was made fun of that, for something I absolutely could not control. Growing up in Christian school, but kids, that's what kids do. No, that's not what kids do. That's not what the righteous do. The righteous stand up and protect the afflicted. It's the wicked. And hear that, because so you're making a big case about making fun of other people. I'm making a godly case. It's at the very core of destructive is to make fun of people. Things that those little things, young people understand, those little times, those moments when you do that, that people wear the rest of their life, that they don't forget those moments. It's destructive. It's ungodly. It's wickedness. So it's just making fun of people. It's wicked. It's wicked. It's destructive. If you're called of God in Christ, then you need to practice your godliness and practice the calling of God over you in those moments where life is happening, where you live out who Jesus is in those moments at school when it's difficult. In those moments at work, when it's hard and nobody else is doing it, but everybody's making fun of this, everybody's involved in this. God's calling us to be righteous. Don't even hang around those kinds of people that would be destructive like that. Those are wickedness. That's wicked people. Do you think that happens in, that's not just, although it happens maybe more than in other places, but it's not confined to high school. It happens in the workplace. And you find yourself making fun of people, then from now on, please understand that God's word makes it very clear the kind of behavior that is. Do you receive that today? The wicked, verse 3, boasts of his heart's desire. The greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. So boasts of his heart's desire. I really find this a striking. What's the wicked look like? Who do you want to avoid? People that their heart's desire is wickedness. And I'm just thinking about what happens in high school with boys, that there are plenty of things that boys say that they want to do with whatever, and they boast in that, or what they've done, or their escapades, they boast in that. That is wickedness. That is wickedness. It's not fit for the child of God. Paul says, don't even be seen among that kind of talk. Where else does your walk with God happen but in those circumstances where you're going to be found in Jesus and be found righteous, or and you're going to say, it's going to be tough, but I'm going to leave. I cannot be around this. We're called to righteousness. And we need to rear up kids with that kind of passion. And if they don't have it, then you ought to display it for your kids, so that they see, my parents are really passionate about this, and maybe I ought to pay attention. Notice the wicked, verse 4. The wicked, in haughtiness of his counsel, of his countenance, he does not seek him. He does not seek God. In the pride of his countenance, the way he looks, everything about him is prideful. He's not seeking God. That's a wicked person. And his thoughts are, notice this, there is no God. That's the thoughts of the wicked. There's no God. The verb, famously there is not in the original language. And so it's been argued that that what we really are meant to read here is know God. It's just a stiff arm to God. No, God, not on my watch. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are right. Look at verse 6. He says to himself, I will not be moved. Oh man, the pride of that. I'm not going to be moved. Yeah. Throughout all generations, I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. I feel bad for, I'm just emoting here a little bit, but I feel bad for our kids that have to endure that because that's the culture of the world today. This passage, you could say it in clear English, and you basically have high school culture. It's just on full display. It's not easy for a child of God, called out of God, a teenager, to live righteous lives in that environment. I get it, but it's the call of God on your life nonetheless. It's the call of God on your life. It won't be easy to avoid the wicked, but you'll be blessed for it. Man, that's the good news. In fact, you're going to be how blessed. How blessed. He sits in the lurking places, in the villages, in the hiding places. He kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in hiding places as a lion is in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He said to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. The heart of the wicked is, God's not watching what I'm doing. God's not paying attention to me. I can do whatever I want. There's no accountability here. God's not paying attention. I can just get away with anything. You can't. That's the heart of the wicked. God is watching. You cannot get away with everything. You will account for your actions. I'm sorry to preach such a strong message this morning, but here's the thing. You say, well, this doesn't apply to me. Oh, but it does. You can be praying for our teenagers that they avoid this kind of person and that God puts hedges of protection around them and that God brings people to bear in their life that are godly and righteous, so they can have relationships with people that are healthy. You can pray for our church that it grows in righteousness so that we're teaching our teens to be the kind of person that God wants them to be, so that there's at least a safe place here where they find other Christians that they can befriend and be in Christ and not have the pressure of the world around them. You can pray for that. You can pray for the parents in this room that have a task yet ahead of them, even though maybe your kids are gone, but have a task ahead of them to parent kids in a world that's maybe darker than the kid in which you went to, the culture in which you went to school or your kids went to school. You need to avoid wicked people. I've read all that in Psalms chapter 10 in order to flesh out that word wicked, and I hope that it helps to add color to why we need to avoid the counsel of that kind of person. And if we are wise and faithful, we will be praying for or be parents that help our kids navigate through, making sure that they pick good friends. I I do have ears to hear a criticism that I've heard, and that is, there aren't many godly people in the school. Let me address that. Now I'm talking specifically to anybody that gets that argument, but also to kids. So I think there are, but the way you'll attract them to you is by being godly yourself. Is to be the kind of person that's set apart, which is another way of saying holy. The word holy means set apart. And if you want to be around set apart people, you will be set apart yourself, and people will notice. I think there are a lot more Christians. I'm not going to say there are many, and I'm not going to say that our school is a bastion of Christian influence. It is not, and I get it. It's a worldly, dark place. But there are people there, I believe by God's grace, people there that are trying to honor Jesus in that, and you've got to find them. And if you can't find them, that you have to, then maybe your call is just to be separate and distinct. And maybe, if not even that, maybe your call is to be salt and light such that you make believers in that world. I'm passionate about this because I have kids. I'm passionate about it because I don't accept that my children don't have to live under the responsibilities that God's word has clearly laid out. They have as great and maybe more, a bigger responsibility to be faithful to Jesus at their ages as we do. They have as much responsibility. They don't get to escape that responsibility. They have to be told, you have to honor Jesus, you have to honor Jesus. That's the requirement. You're called of God, bought by the blood of Jesus. You have a responsibility to be salt and light, and your age is not a ticket out of that responsibility. Whatever age. And yeah, it's hard, but it doesn't get easier. All of us have challenges of trying to live and walk in Jesus. But I think this is let's sum this up here. What's the responsibility that we have this morning? The responsibility is, the idea this morning is that if you want to be blessed, and how many in this room would like to, just say amen, if you want to be blessed today. Say amen. It's for everybody. It's everybody here. Okay. So here's the thing. How blessed? What's the way to get there? Okay. This big thing here, this roadblock, this barrier that we have ahead of us. And it's, number one is, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Avoid that. That's step one to great blessing of God. Don't jump ahead to reading the Bible, although that's a good thing and you should do it, absolutely. But let's kind of deal with the first things first. Get good friends. Be around people that honor God. Amen. Befriend those people. I'm not naive enough to think that there may be people again in this room that have relationships that you need to reconsider. That's between you and the Lord. Sure. This morning, as we begin, this is just beginning. This is going to be a good chapter. Let's just face it. This is going to be good. Psalm 1, we want to be blessed. Let's start with the first thing. Let's make sure we're hanging around with and befriend. So I don't know a lot of people. Find some people. There's some lovely, wonderful, beautiful people of God in this room that would love to befriend you. But it's important. How blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand at the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And what do we get? And he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water, right? So, I mean, this is eventually what we get. I want to be that kind of person.